Well, last Lord's Day, we had the last worship service of the year, and I did not of the decade, and I did not write the sermon of the decade. I didn't do that again. But this is the first worship service of a brand new decade, first worship service of a brand new year. And while we can acknowledge that we simply mark the times and the seasons as we look to the things that are ahead, we take upon ourselves the idea that this is new. It's an opportunity for new things. And as we do that, I pray that our first time gathering together, being gathered to worship God, we'll do so knowing that He provides us with everything we need to do His will this whole year. Whatever He has appointed in His great providence for us, He has provided for us that we can not only come to it, but that He will walk with us through it, and that walking through it, He would prepare us to be with Him forever. So as we worship Him, let's remember that there's not a single inch, square inch of the universe over which Christ cannot say, "This is mine and I rule it." There's not a single moment in this entire year that is not His and that He has not ordained to be used for the purpose of sanctifying His saints and preparing us for a weight of glory of which our minds cannot even attain. That's an amen. That is an amen. We're going to go back to Mark chapter 6, brand new year. We're picking up in Mark 6 where we left off. And where we left off was right before the feeding of the multitude. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Our text this morning will be verses 33 through 44. That's what we're preaching. I'm going to back up to verse 30 to give us a bit of a context, kind of links it together with what's happened instead of taking time to bring us back up to date. It's kind of in the text. So if you'll look with me at Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, we'll read down to verse 44. This is the Word of God. Hear what He says to His people. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask His blessing. Father, we come to You once again acknowledging that all that we have is of Your hand. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. You are the giver of the seed to the sower and the bread to the eater. We praise you for your great provisions in the bread of heaven, even Jesus Christ. And we ask you for his sake and in his name, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and cause us, Lord, not only to be changed and conformed to the image of Christ, but help us to bear fruit to the praise of your glory and of your grace. We ask this in the name of the great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a brief reminder, it was in the text, the apostles are returning to Jesus. You may recall that Christ had sent out his disciples to preach and to teach, and he gave them authority over demons and over sickness. And they were preaching, they were teaching, and they came back and they were telling him how what they had done and what they had taught. You'll notice they were teaching and they were doing. So not by precept only, but by precept and power. They were doing. They were preaching. And they come back. Remember that Jesus had called his disciples to him that he might send them out. And now he's telling them it's time to come and rest. Come back and rest. Someone said, I remember this after the service when I preached on this particular portion. Jesus commanded them to rest. He called them back to rest. Someone stopped me outside after and said, but I'm reading past where you preached, and they didn't get to rest. And I said, well, that's for 2020, so come back then. So they return to Jesus, and he says, come away to a desolate place and rest a while, because all these people were coming. So I want to give you this description, as we're looking at this description, some things to remember as we're getting into the text. So what does it truly mean to rest in the Lord? That's one of the things I want you to be thinking about as we go through this text. Because it doesn't seem very much like the disciples got to do much of the kind of rest that we might be thinking. They probably were thinking. I also want you to note from where our provision, both spiritual and physical, where that comes from. That's what I want you to be listening for. And then lastly, I want you to be listening for the lesson of the fish and the loaves, because this is going to come up later when Jesus walks on water. How's that for grabbing your attention? He walks on water, and one of the things that happens in that moment is Scripture tells us that the disciples' hearts were hardened and they didn't get the lesson of the fish and the loaves. So my prayer for you is that you'll be paying attention to the lesson of the fish and the loaves so that we can get it today, God willing. So when we get to that portion, you can say, aha, I get the lesson. Praise God. Hallelujah, right? You can start with that song. So let's look at a few things. What it means to rest in the Lord, let's talk about His provision and the lesson of the fish and the loaves. The first thing is the imagery that's given at the beginning of this. So the disciples have come back. Let's put ourselves in the place. So the disciples have come back. They're exhausted. Remember that Jesus told them when they went, they went with practically nothing. And Jesus basically told them, you must trust God to provide for you. That's important as he sent them out and they come back, because the lesson he was teaching them at that point, you can read that in the previous portions of Mark 6. He sent them out with almost nothing. Rely on God's provision through his people. Trust him to provide for you. And so they came back and they're telling him this. Now, he says, let's go and you need to rest and let's go to a desolate place. Come away and let's go to this desolate place. And then they went in the boat to the desolate place by themselves. So they did as Jesus suggested or commanded. And in our text in verse 33, it says, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the apostles. You've just been traveling, you've been walking, you've been teaching, you've been doing these great signs. You are completely exhausted, and your master has said those beautiful words, come now, let's rest. You need to rest. Whew, that's wonderful. And you're in the boat, and you're sailing, and on the shore, because it's not that big of a sea. And you can see people on the shore, multitudes of people running ahead of you. You're thinking, oh, more of it. I can see them going ahead. Many were coming and going. They had no leisure to eat. And now they're watching all these people go ahead of them. You can appreciate that, right? Can't you? I can. I most definitely can. I know mothers can. You can appreciate that. This is where moms are supposed to say in four-part harmony, amen. Because they have children and they have to do 15,000 things at once. And once they've accomplished the 15,000 things, there's that one extra thing where they've got to do. And then dad comes in. So it gets even more. The point is that they're completely, and they're just looking and they're, I can just imagine how they must have been feeling at that point. But look what it says. It says, when he went ashore, it switches over to Jesus, singular pronoun there. He went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, I want to give you something about this description. So not only is it the disciples are seeing this, and they're likely exhausted and seeing that more is coming, but the very language that Mark uses here, when it talks about them going ahead to meet him, the language is very much descriptive of what you would see if you were standing back and looking at a flock of sheep running. That's the imagery that Mark's portraying for you. The very language he uses when it says many saw them going to recognize him and they ran there on foot. Literally, the word is a compound word, and it means they together ran. So they're running together, and they're seeing them run together. So imagine seeing this whole flock of sheep, right? People running. That's the imagery that Mark's giving you. They're going ahead to meet him. They know they've recognized him. They've recognized him, and the ESV, the New American Standard, I think, says they knew them, they recognized them, but they see and they're going ahead. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus talks about when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, in this case, they know where he's going, they're seeing where he's going, and his sheep are pursuing him. The sheep are going. So the whole picture here is one of a flock. They together run, or run together. And just so you know that I'm not reading this into the text, you get to the place and it says, Jesus saw them and he had compassion on them, and then it tells you why he had compassion on them. Scripture tells you why he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Mark's giving you this imagery in the description of a flock running to the shepherd. They know where he's going. They knew him, they recognized, they're going to meet, and Jesus sees them, and he has compassion because he sees this flock without a shepherd. Just want you to pause for a moment and consider for just a second the end of John's Gospel when Peter is restored. Do you remember the questions that Jesus asks him? Do you remember what he asked him? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you remember what Jesus said? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Simon, do you love me? And this time, Simon's heart's breaking because the Lord keeps asking him this question. Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Three times the question is Jesus gives the response to Peter's response in reference to the flock of Jesus Christ. That's important. John ends his gospel with the restoration. Near the very end of his gospel, he ends it with a reference to God's giving. Now get this. I want you to get this. God's giving sinful, broken vessels to shepherd his flock. He didn't say, tend your lambs. He said, they're mine. Go tend them. Go shepherd them. And he said that to Peter, who had denied him. I love that portion because you know what? It reminds me that my sins are covered too. And that gives me all the more diligence to remind you of the sin-covering power of the blood of Jesus Christ. back to the imagery. So you have this imagery of the flock and Jesus seeing, and he sees them as a sheep, as a flock, without a shepherd. But what does this tell you? Just this description, I want you to think about this. What does this tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is partly an answer to the question, what it means to rest in the Lord. Let's think about this. First thing, I think it's important to highlight that what it means, it said he had compassion on them. It wasn't just because there were a lot of people. Let me talk to you about the number of people. All the places in your Bible, you're going to come to this place, and it says Jesus feeds the 5,000. Please ignore that number. And if you feel exceedingly zealous, you can scratch out 5,000 very darkly, because it wasn't just 5,000. You look at verse 44. Let's look at the very end. Those who ate the loaves are 5,000 men. That's not a generic term for people. In the original language, it's the word for male versus female. What he's counting are the number of males. The way that in the Old Testament, they would count the number of males for an army. And he says there were 5,000 males. Just to give you an idea, the region where he is at this point had only probably 10,000 people total in the town. So probably a lot less than 5,000 men coming to that place from that one local town. But that's okay, because it said that they were coming from all the towns. This is verse 33, on foot from all the towns. So from all over people were coming. Not just 5,000. There were 5,000 men there. Now add on the women who were wives. Add on the women who were not wives. And the children. Well, I think you could easily get 10, 15,000 simply by estimation. Why is that important to you? Well, we're going to get there in a moment. But let me just knock this out at the beginning. I have actually heard, my wife said she'd never heard this. It's wrong, so you don't need to keep it in mind. The idea, I have actually heard someone say, I've heard this taught, that what Jesus did here was teach people how to share. So by sharing the disciples' food, people were sharing the food they had, and it was really a social experiment to teach people how to get along. Nope. This is at least 10,000, 15,000 people fed with a few loaves and a few fishes. Fishes, I did that again. Fish. Is it fishes now? Have they changed that? Just a little bit of food. And you'll notice that the impossible thing is they were all satisfied, and then afterward they took up 12 baskets. 12 baskets full. This is, how shall I say, a miracle. It's a sign. It's special. Well, this, and it's what's wonderful, let me just take a brief aside to tell you. People say, well, that's ridiculous. That kind of thing doesn't happen. That's why we call it a miracle. It's special. No, it doesn't normally happen. That's the point, that Christ provided what was not possible. He provided what was not available. Where does the provision come from? I'll give you a hint. Starts with a J and ends with Jesus. It comes from the shepherd himself when the sheep have nothing to eat. So, he does this miracle. A multitude of people, 10,000 at least, easily. It says he had compassion on this multitude. It wasn't just the number of people that he saw, but it explicitly tells us that they had no shepherd. Let's talk about that word compassion. In this place, it's a verb. He compassioned them. No, that's active. He actually felt it was an effect upon himself toward them. So he felt compassion toward them. And apparently this verb is only used in the Gospels. The verb form is only used in the Gospels. And it's used explicitly to either in Christ, by Christ in his parables, or it's used to reference Christ himself. So you can take away from that the idea that this particular verb, meaning compassion, is really important when it comes to understanding Jesus. That's the point. that I want you to make from talking about verbs and whatnot. You may remember in chapter 1 of Mark when the leper comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Do you remember that? It's in Mark 1. And the part I want you to think about is in 40 and 41. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Scripture tells us that Jesus had compassion on him. And he said, I am willing, be clean. And it's his compassion that drove him to say, I am willing. It's his compassion that drove him to declare to him, be clean. And it's his compassion that drove him to take his hand and touch the unclean and to cleanse him. Normally, he would have been defiled himself. But you see, Christ cleansed the unclean. The leper was healed. And that word is used there. Luke uses this to describe Jesus when Jesus is talking to the widow of Nain. I don't know if you remember that story. There's a widow woman in the town of Nain, and she's coming through, and her only son is dead, and they're carrying the body, and Jesus stops them, and it says he had compassion on her. So you're trying to get the idea for you of what it means when it says he had compassion. So he sees this woman, this widow. She has no husband. And her only son is dead. And he had compassion on her. And you know what he did? Do you know what his compassion brought forth? A living boy. A living male. He raised that son from the dead because he had compassion on this woman. The noun form of this verb is used in Philippians chapter 2. Let me turn there. You don't have to turn with me. I want to turn there because I want you to hear this specifically. Paul is giving an admonition to the church. And he tells them in chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, that's how the ESV translates that. That word affection is the same word that we're looking at, only it's a noun. If there's any compassion. Here's a fun thing, kids. If you're under 10, under 15, this will, you may find interesting. The word there is the word, if I'm not mistaken, from which we get spleen. It has to do with your inwards. So if there are any inward parts, any guts, because it's a deep emotion. And Paul says if there's any truly deep emotion, affection, compassion, then make my joy full. And then he continues, and you read on in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? It was a mind of mercy and a mind of compassion. So when he sees a multitude of people moving and coming to him and traveling on foot, as they're traveling on the sea, watching them travel, and he sees them come, and he has compassion on them. Because they are like a flock. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And so Scripture tells you then, he had compassion because of this. Think about the widow at Nain. He had compassion because she had lost her son and he restores him to her. And he sees the people as sheep without a shepherd. So what do you think he did? He gives them a shepherd. They who had not been shepherded, he shepherds. And look at what Scripture tells you then. What does Mark say that he did? In verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this, that the idea that Mark is telling us is the most important thing possible is for the flock of Jesus Christ to grasp this. This is shepherding, that he taught them many things. He preached the word to them. It is the word preached that they received from their shepherd. When he shepherded those who had not been shepherded, they heard the word of God literally. But they're also about to witness it. Remember I said that the disciples were preaching and they were doing? So Jesus was doing the same thing prior to this, right? He was preaching, he was casting out demons, he was healing people, casting out demons, calling unnamed women daughter. wonderful things God is doing. And so he's about to teach them this, but he's about to show them something. And moreover, he's about to show the disciples something as well. So, the disciples come. Jesus is compassionate. He's going to shepherd those who have not been shepherded. He's going to minister out of compassion. Oh, let's just face it. He's doing this because he's loving them, right? And then the next thing we're going to come to, I've called this compassion or complaint. So Jesus is teaching them, I love this. I want you to look at this with me because as a preacher, this is near and dear to my heart. You'll laugh at that in a moment. He was began to teach them many things. You see what it says in verse 35? And when it grew late, I'm going to let you get that for a minute. Why is that near and dear to a preacher's heart? When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, I want to say this to you. I don't want to charge them with something wrong, but I just want you to notice that this multitude of people were willing to run on foot and chase down Jesus so they could hear. And Jesus sees them as a flock without a shepherd, and he's willing to shepherd them. And it seems, I can't make an argument from silence, but it seems that they're willing to sit and listen for great lengths. It's not the people who weren't shepherded that had the complaint. It's the professionals. It's the trained ones that come and said, isn't it getting late? Now, to be fair to them, I'm not trying to charge them with something that's not there. Maybe they were seriously concerned. Maybe it was a little bit of both. We are so tired. Please wrap this up. And they couched it in, we're thinking about those people. It sounds better when I do that, doesn't it? But to be fair, now here's where I'm going to make all the preachers that are listening to this angry. To be fair, I'm not Jesus. And neither are any of the preachers who are preaching. And God had a very particular reason for doing this. And we're about to see it. So it's going late. Christ is shepherding those who have had no... Let me pause a minute. What do you think it means when it says, when I say he shepherded them? What was he doing? What does it mean when Jesus says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd? What does it mean? They just were running crazy to and fro? Is that what he saw? No. I want you to understand this. I was asking my children about this. What does it mean that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd? What happens? Let's just think about this naturally. What do sheep do if they have no shepherd? And if my children jumped right into that and said, they die. Amen. They die. Because they have no one to protect them from the lions. Remember David talking about being a shepherd and that qualified him for fighting Goliath. I fought lions and bears to defend my flock. They had no one to defend them. Who's going to take them to the pastures where they can be fed and they can have food? Nobody. Who's going to keep them from wandering off into the water where the water is going to soak up into their coat and drag them to the bottom and drown them? You see, Jesus is seeing this and he's going to provide them with food. He's going to protect them as only he can. He's going to guide them. Do you know what that sounds like? It sounds to me very much like that question that says, how does Christ exercise the office of king? Christ exercises the office of king by ruling and defending us, subduing us to himself and conquering all his and our enemies. The shepherd king has come. So that's what he meant. So the master responds. The shepherd king responds to the disciples. Lord, it's late. And I really feel for them. And you can too. Let's keep feeling for the disciples for a minute. Because they are so exhausted. And they've already watched all of this happen. So as I said, while I find it interesting that they're the ones doing the complaining and not the people who need the hearing, the shepherding. They needed the shepherding too, which is why they were complaining. But they come and they say, it's getting late, let's send them away. And then Jesus does this incredible thing. The same Jesus who said earlier, you need to come and rest. Come and rest. Remember, it was an imperative. It was not a suggestion. Come and rest. Now he's giving them another imperative, and it sounds like this. You feed them. Let's send them away so they can eat. No, no. You feed them. I thought you said I'm supposed to rest. Is this not the Sabbath day? What am I supposed to do with this? I need to rest. But what do you do when the master tells you? Go feed them. You just say, no. That would never do for a disciple. You feed them. Then the disciples do this wonderful thing in God's providence. Shall we go and you spend 200 denarii to buy this people? By the way, you have a note in your Bible, probably. A denarius was a day's labor. So what they were saying was, we can go spend almost a year's worth of money to buy a little bit of food that might possibly give everybody here a little bit of something to eat. That's a lot of people. More than 5,000. And they're saying, shall we spend almost a year's worth of labor, of pay, to go buy something to eat? I need you to do this for me. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to try really hard not to get weepy on you right here. The disciples, it's getting late, Lord, send them away. No, you feed them. Shall we spend almost a year's worth of money, of pay, to give them something to eat? Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Look what he promises. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. What is Jesus teaching them when he says, you feed them? He's not talking about their denarii. He's talking about something they have they can get from nowhere else but God himself. The bread of heaven has come. And just as in the desolate place in the Old Testament when they were in the wilderness, there's no food. God provided quail and he provided the manna from heaven and water from the rock. Paul says that rock was Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. What was Jesus teaching them when he gave them this miraculous gift of food? What was he teaching the disciples? Open your eyes and recognize that these people who have not been shepherded, the only thing that can satisfy them is me. And I've come for that very purpose. And you see the beauty of it. That's why, by the way, that miraculous event of multiplying the food and providing, that's why you're supposed to read that and say, almost 10,000 people with just that handful of food, that's impossible. No, it's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it gorgeous that God can provide the bread of heaven? In the midst of a shepherdless people, the shepherd comes. And he says to his disciples, you feed them. Paraphrase that. Tell them and show them me. Not only so, but the miracle points to this. Who in the world, I'm couching that in that terminology on purpose, who in the world could do such a thing? God. The one who spoke and it was. Let there be light and there was light. The one who formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God Himself did this miraculous thing, and it was God who said to His apostles, "You feed them." Brothers and sisters, I want to draw this down for you. Those disciples, I have no doubt, were at their wits' end. They were physically exhausted. They were mentally exhausted. They were probably just their emotions tattered. And when Jesus said to them, "You feed them," can you imagine what they must have been thinking? But I don't want you to think for a minute Jesus was only thinking of the multitude and not of those men that He was teaching. So I want to say this to you. Those moments when your emotions are completely ravaged, your patience is gone, your physical strength is completely absent. You've used it all up. Your patience, your emotions, your physical strength. You say, "I can't do it." Amen. Praise God. That's what He was teaching them. The disciples were thinking, "We're going to do it. We're going to feed them." And perhaps at some later point, they thought back at this. Perhaps. And they were reminded, "No, I'm feeding them. And I'm giving you everything you need to reflect Me to them in word and in deed. I can't do this, Lord." That's right. You're going to need some food. You're going to need something to build up your strength. You're going to need something that with both word and sign is going to give you the reminder that Jesus Christ is right there next to you when you feel like you're so far away from God and you're going to say, "I can't feel it and I can't see it and I'm so exhausted and I don't know what I'm supposed to do," and you're going to cry out to heaven and you're going to hear a still small voice, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Here is a reminder, do this in remembrance of Me. Yeah, the fish and the loaves were not about denarii and they weren't about empty stomachs. That's why Paul says when he's talking to the Corinthians, "Don't you have a place to eat and drink?" That's not the point of this feast. It's to remember that God Himself provided the lamb. Isn't that what Abraham told Isaac? "Father, I see the wood and I see everything. Where's the sacrifice?" "God Himself will provide, my son." Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking as he told his son this? "How am I supposed to do this? I'm at my wit's end. What am I supposed to do?" But God has said it. God has said it, and I'll believe it. My eyes don't see it, but God has said it. Brothers and sisters, do you get the lesson of the fish and the loaves? There was nothing there for them to eat, but God provided it. They were helpless, and help was right there with them. The disciples themselves were out there. Let me say this to the officers of the church. Do you ever have those? You ever had those moments? You don't have to say amen to that. I know. You have. And when you're at your wit's end, what am I supposed to do? "I just am not fit for this." No, neither am I. But He is. And the point is, He's right there. And when He says, "You go do it," it's the same thing when He tells the cripple man, "Stand up." His very command gives them the power to do it. It's a supernatural provision. Where does the provision come from? Christ Himself. It's not provided by programs and methodologies. I'm not saying that those are all bad. I'm saying that the first thing we need to grasp as the Church of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And when we grab Him, be like Jacob and don't let Him go. You know what you'll find out at the end of that story? It wasn't you holding on to Him. In those moments when your strength is gone, you'll find out that His never failed. It's why Isaiah says it's an everlasting covenant. It can't be broken because He will keep it. How do you buy wine and milk when you have no money? You don't. It's bought for you. and it's given to you freely. Do you understand the lesson of the loaves and the fish? Because we're going to get to the place where the disciples are tested once again. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I need you to put this together, and it'll be a good reminder when we get there. They'll be tested in the storm again. And Mark's application will be that they didn't remember this lesson. So when you come to the storm, when you run into the challenge, when you run out of steam, you run out of push, you run out of go, you run out of everything that you have, and there's nothing left, where do you go and what do you do? You cry out to the shepherd, "I have nothing left." And according to the multitude of His tender mercies and His compassion, the answer that I can remind you is over and over and over and over and over again given to you as God's people is this: "I know. And I've given it all for you." And to that, all of God's people can say, Amen. Father, we thank You for the bread of heaven. We thank You for the promise of mercy. Thank You for the Lord's compassion, for Your compassion upon us. We pray, Lord, that as we begin a new season, a new year, that You would be gracious to us to remind us that You are with us, that You feed us, that You strengthen us, that it is a truly supernatural thing that You work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, that You give us the strength and the wherewithal to do what You have called us to do. And even in those moments when we have nothing left, even our nothing is carried by You. How we praise You, Lord, for Your grace. And we pray now that as Your people, You would strengthen us to do Your will, not only generally through the year, but even in the next 10 minutes, Lord, help us to keep the eyes of our hearts fixed upon You. We pray now, Lord, these things in Jesus' name.